So those of you haven't who weren't here last week, we took up from verse 4 of chapter 10 to verse 15. Okay, so we're almost done Ecclesiastes. And some of you are probably happy about that. some of us are sad. Like, I'm sad. I don't want this to end. Like, this is fun. Like, I mean, I've learned so much, and I'm pretty sure the teacher is usually the one who learns the most. But I'm hoping that you guys have learned a lot as well. So we're coming to the end, and at the end of this study, I'm gonna hand out a survey, just like what we did with Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians, I had a survey for feedback coming from you guys. I need that feedback. Feedback is important to me because it facilitates my growth. Right? I'm not gonna grow if you keep telling me good, you're good. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the stuff that I need to improve, right? I know some people are like, oh, yeah, I want to hear good, good, good. Yeah, in a way, it's encouraging, but it's not going to help me grow. So if you want to help me grow, give me honest feedback. Don't just feedback just so to get at me or anything like that, just attack me or anything like that. Honest feedback, hopefully coming from a heart that wants to see me grow as well, right? Won't you do that? I want to see you grow. Do you want to see me grow as well? I hope so, right? So we can help each other out in that sense. So that's going to be coming. It's a survey. Again, I expect total honesty from you guys. And the last time I handed out a survey, it was really honest. Some of you were really honest, and which is good. I think we need that as leaders in this church. So again, I need to hear both negative and positive aspects of the job I'm doing as far as a speaker, being the speaker in the church, not the pastoral part, but just being the speaker, just to improve, help me improve on areas that I need to improve, and again, to just encourage me as well. So last week, we started this whole new set of Proverbs that Solomon began in verse 4 of chapter 10. We ended up in verse 15. If you missed the message, I encourage you to listen to it. It's on YouTube, or you can go to the website or the podcast. And by the way, if you're going to YouTube, I'm going to plug this in. Hit the smash button. Hit the subscribe button. Because I hear people say, smash the subscribe button. Go ahead, smash it. But hit the subscribe button. You know how many people we got subscribed to our YouTube page? 10. It's probably me and the elders and the deacons. Come on. There's views. I see views coming in, but there's no subscriptions. When you subscribe, it tells you that there's a new video available, right? So subscribe. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. I don't know why people don't subscribe. But yeah, subscribe to it. And the more you subscribe, the more our channel becomes visible to everybody else. Same thing with our Facebook page. The more you like it, the more we get up on top of when you Google search or when you search Facebook, we come up as a church on top because of the likes that we get. So every time you're here, like it, man. Some of you even post, what do you call that? That tells you that you're here at church. The check-in, it's called. Okay, check-in. Yeah, it's free. We got free internet here. If you don't know the password, I'll give you the password, but just don't use it for Facebook while we're... we'll use it to like browse and stuff while we're having a sermon. But anyway, yeah, subscribe. Subscribe to YouTube, and hopefully we'll get more views on our page. Okay. Again, this mini series is called Random Ramblings. It's just because of the way Solomon just shares his wisdom with us. Just random. It's like an old man just telling you random things. And again, by this time of his life, Solomon's already old. He's already a senior, the way we go about it is just verse by verse, proverb by proverb, right? So today is the second part. There's going to be, I think, part 3 and part 4 still, because I didn't get to verse 20 today, and you'll see. I only went through 2 verses because I got stuck on a couple of verses that I want you guys to really pay attention to, and those verses are 16 and 17. So let's go to that. So we'll start 16 and 17. Let's read it one more time. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, when you look at those two verses, there's a parallel that Solomon is trying to make, okay? And there's two parallels in those verses. First half of the verse, okay, of those verses is a parallel. The second half of those verses is also another parallel. What am I talking about? If you go to the first half of verse 16, it says what? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Can you flash both verses up, if possible, so that people can see what I'm talking about? Okay, because I don't see anybody opening their Bibles, so might as well. Nobody? Okay, can you open it? Okay, there we go. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. That's the first parallel in that Solomon's trying to draw. Where's the parallel in verse 17? It says there, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. See that? In 16 is woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. The parallel and comparison that Solomon's trying to draw is in verse 17, the first part of verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. That's the first parallel that we're going to take up in the comparison. So both kings, one is the child, one is the son of nobility, okay? Second parallel is in the second part of the verse. In verse 16, the second part, it says, and your princes feast in the morning. Okay, that's the first parallel in verse 16. What parallels to that in verse 17? Same thing. And your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Those are the two things we're comparing, okay? So we're comparing the kings and we're comparing the princes. Clear? Yeah? Simple, right? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility. And then the second parallel is your princes, the foolish princes, feast in the morning. The wise princes feast at the proper time for strength. Okay? So this is what we're going to try to compare. So let's start with the first parallel, with the kings. So woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. What does that mean? Woe, or cursed be the land who is led by a childish king, an immature, unwise king. And then happy is the land led by a mature, wise king. See that? Woe to the land whose king is immature as a child. And then happy is the land whose king is mature and wise. Right? Now, why do I say that? The child in both cases, the child and the son, the Hebrew word used for that child is young man or a child, right? An infant. Okay, that's the Hebrew word that's used there. But I don't think that when Solomon wrote this, he's referring to the age of the child. He's not referring to age. I think he's referring to maturity. And why do I say that? Because Solomon himself was a young king. When he became a king, he was a young man. He wasn't old. Okay, he was in his youth. But look at what Solomon asked. When he became king, look at what Solomon asked God for when he took over as king from his father David in 2 Chronicles 1, 7 to 13. 2 Chronicles 1, 7 to 13. 1:7-13, okay? I'm going to have to read it because that was 2. Okay, 1:7-13. I'll look for it. I should have this bookmarked, right? 2 Chronicles 1:7-13. 7. In that night, okay, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. This is after he became king. He was declared king. God said, ask and I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in this place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Then what did he ask for? Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you. Imagine that. If I was king, that's the first thing I'd ask for. Kill everybody against me. But Solomon never asked for that. He asked for wisdom. Or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. And then 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. So when Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, back in our text, that a child king is foolish, and woe to the land whose king is a child, he's not talking about age. Because at his age, he was already wise, right? So he's not talking about age. He's talking about maturity and wisdom, right? He was talking about maturity and wisdom. So again, the parallel in our verse in Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is saying that the land with a wise, happy, with a wise king will be happy. And the land with an immature king will be cursed. Okay, what's an example of this? And you already mentioned this in the earlier verses of chapter 10, right? If you go to chapter 10, verse 4 or verse 5, can I see chapter 10, verse 5? They don't have it. Okay, let's read it. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as if it were an error proceeding from the ruler. So the evil that Solomon sees in chapter 10:5 is an error proceeding from the ruler, the king, right? This is the example of an immature, unwise king. What does an immature, unwise king do? He sets folly in many high places, while the rich sit in the low place. So I mentioned this last week, that the error of the ruler is appointing fools to office, right? If your king or if your leader is like that, then your land will be cursed, because everybody on who's leading is basically a fool, right? So that's what Solomon is saying. That, as an example to his statement or to his proverb in verse 16, that the wise or that the foolish king will bring curse to the land, or a childish king will bring a curse to the land. That's what he meant, right? That a childish king, an immature king, will appoint fools to office. And again, a leader who runs a country this way will drive that country to the ground, right? That's why he says in verse 16 that woe or cursed be that land with a foolish, immature leader, right? So in a sense, he's giving us his outlook on the, I guess, the value of wisdom when it comes to being a ruler, when it comes to being a leader. And that's what I want us to take a look at when we compare these verses, right? Let's look at the value of being, of having wisdom as a ruler, or the value of having maturity as a ruler or a leader, okay? First thing that I want you guys to notice is that being a wise ruler, you need to learn from another wise ruler. Or being a wise leader, you need to learn from another wise leader. So if you look at the leaders, past and present of the church, we need to learn from them. Don't just, just not care about, you know, the reformers or the great pastors or the great speakers or the great, learn from those guys. That's how you learn how to be a wise leader, from other wise leaders. There is a biographies that have been posted up by Desiring God about, it's called the 31 Day Journey Through the Reformation. So every day it gives you a biography of a reformer, somebody who, most of them are martyrs, somebody who died in their effort to change the church. So I encourage you to go read that and listen to these biographies. It'll help you learn more about what service means, what being a Christian means, but in the same time, it'll learn, help you to learn more about what being a godly leader means. So it's good to learn from people like that, right? But I guess the greatest leader we can learn from is God himself, God through Christ himself, right? Human leadership, whether at home or in the church, has to be grounded in a sense of desperation where a person can honestly acknowledge that they themselves are helpless sinners in need of a Savior. So godly leaders have to be desperate for help. Okay, it sounds backwards because if you're the leader, you're supposed to be the one who people look up to for help. But no, godly leaders have to be humble and desperate for help coming from God. That's the first thing. If you want to lead with wisdom, be desperate. Be a humble servant, right? This act of humility should be at the heart of every godly leader. And it's at the beginning of gaining wisdom in order to lead properly. Humility first must come from a godly leader, and then wisdom follows. Okay, you guys get that? Look back at what Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 1:10. 2 Chronicles 1:10 says that Solomon says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" The first thing that Solomon is showing us is that being a leader, a great leader like he was first humble. He acknowledged, "I can't do this. Who can lead a people so great?" He acknowledges inadequacy to lead the people of Israel and in desperation asks God for help. So if we were to learn leadership from Jesus, the first thing we need to take note of is the humility that Jesus led his followers with. That's the first thing. And again, I'm not just talking about leaders here in the church, but also in the families. If you're a leader in the family, if you have a family, especially fathers, this is you. You can't lead with an iron fist, pretty much. The Bible says a godly leader who leads with humility first and then love for those whom he leads. That's what Jesus showed us, right? Piper called this kind of leadership servant leadership. John Stott, an English theologian and author, once said, and I quote, "The authority by which the Christian leader leads is not power but love, not force but example, not coercion but reasoned persuasion." Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. So if you're picking a leader, especially in our elections coming up, look for these qualities as a leader. Humble, dependent on God when it comes to his power to and wisdom to lead. Okay, a servant leader can accomplish great things for the glory of God through this foundation of humility and love. And it is through this kind of leadership that wisdom is gained, okay? It is through this kind of, when you humble yourself before God as a leader, that's when you gain wisdom. What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And who does the Lord grant wisdom to? By his grace, those who humble themselves before him. Right, that's the first thing I want you guys to see in that comparison. Godly leaders learn from other godly leaders, but the best person, the best leader to learn from is God himself through Christ. So we need to see humility in our leaders. Second thing I want to share with you regarding the importance of wisdom in leadership is that a good godly leader first leads, then labors, and then learns. Three L's of godly leadership, right? Godly leaders lead, labors, and learns, right? Let's take them up quickly, one by one. First, a godly leader should lead. Obviously, if you're the leader, you should lead. What does that mean? Let me quote Piper again. Piper said this about being a leader. He said, he, the leader, should set the pace, define the path, embody the vision, and inspire emulation. He himself should be what he is calling others to be. That is what it means to lead. You have to set example, set the path, right? That's what Jesus did, right? In the washing of the feet, that's what Jesus did. Read it in John 13, 12 to 15. But I want you to notice one thing. John 13, 12 to 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Okay. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So after washing the disciples' feet, he said, "You understand what I did, right? I am your leader, but I also served." Right? He says there, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Next verse. "For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." That's what it means to lead. You do it first. Don't ask your children to go clean the house when you don't clean the house. That's slavery. Okay? No, seriously. Or you don't tell your children, don't drink, don't smoke. Meanwhile, you're up to your, you're always drunk, you're always smoking. No, that's not leadership. You set an example when you're a leader. And not just an example. Remember the definition of leadership that we just read. You inspire, as a leader, you should inspire emulation. Like, people should look at you and say, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Let me do as he does." And a lot of us, we lead, that's how we lead, right? But we lead the wrong way. "Oh, my dad drinks. My dad smokes. Oh, let me do what he does." Or, "My dad doesn't want to go to church. Let me do what he does." That's the wrong way to lead. Godly leaders should inspire emulation, but in the right way, right? Like Jesus led by example. He went first. He set the pace. He defined the path. He embodied vision, and he inspired emulation. Now, thank God that we have those kinds of leaders in our church right now. Maybe you don't see them. Maybe they're just working in the background, but there are. And some of them even made me want to work harder because of the way they're working hard. So props to the deacons, props to those who have been serving in our church, who's inspiring people to lead alongside them and work alongside them. That's how you should lead. You don't lead by just delegating. You lead by first setting an example and doing the work yourself, right? This leads us to the second L. So what's the first L? A godly leader leads. Okay, you go first, you set the example. Second L, a godly leader labors or works. Okay, the second L of godly leadership is not be lazy. That's not, I know it's L too, but okay. The second L is not to be lazy. It's to labor, to work, right? What I mean by that is that there are some, okay, talking about lazy leadership, there are some leaders whose idea of leadership is just giving out instructions or orders. They think that that's being a leader, if I order people to do this and that. And they justify their being a leader by changing the word that for order and instruction. They say, "I delegate." It sounds better, right? Rather than order and command. But I delegate. But if all you do is delegate and nothing else, then you're a lazy leader, right? Now, I'm not saying that delegation is wrong. Don't get me wrong. Delegation is biblical, right? Moses was told by his father-in-law to delegate because just the work was just too much. So you need to delegate. But again, if at the hands of a lazy leader, delegating is just another means for them to practice laziness. Instead of laboring in servant leadership, right? So leaders, if you're called to be a leader, if you consider yourself one, a leader doesn't mean just barking out orders. Now, you labor alongside your people. You set the example and you labor alongside them. And it's not bad to delegate, but if that's all you do, and I've known some leaders in our church who used to be like that, delegate. You called it for a meeting. "Oh, no, I'm going to delegate somebody to attend for me." Then what kind of a leader are you? I think you're just being lazy. That's the second L. First, a leader leads. Second, a leader labors. And lastly, a leader learns. Okay, a leader learns. Now, there's two ways to understand this L. There's two ways for, well, maybe not just two ways, but these are the two ways I'm going to discuss today to learn. There's two ways to learn. One way to learn is from your mistakes, right? People learn from their mistakes. A godly leader should be humble enough to take criticisms from the people that they are leading. That's why I always ask you guys for surveys. Tell me exactly what I'm doing. If I'm doing right or if I'm doing wrong, what I need to improve. Tell me exactly what I need to do in order to grow. That's how I'm going to learn. Learning from criticisms will help a godly leader grow and improve as a leader. So that's one way to learn, right? Learn from your mistakes. Don't be proud and say, no, this is the way I do it. I'm the leader. This is the way it's going to be done. You're never going to grow, okay? Second thing, the other way to learn is to be restless. Okay, what does that mean? Let me quote Piper again. Spiritual leaders have a holy discontentment with the status quo. Okay. Non-leaders have inertia that causes them to settle in and makes them very hard for them to move off dead center. But leaders have a hankering to change, to move, to reach out, to grow, and to take a group or an institution to new dimensions of ministry. Leaders are always very goal-oriented people. Leaders are restless. They're not satisfied with whatever good changes are going on in whatever place there is that they're leading. They always want to have more, right? That's not being greedy. That's just being a good leader. Like, I should be happy right now that, you know, our church is still going. People are, and there's new people coming in. There's a lot of improvement changes. I should be happy. I should just sit back and just, okay, that's it. Job done. But no, we can't. We got to keep moving. We got to keep from thinking ways on how to improve more. How do we get to a second service? How do we encourage people to stop saying no to their nominations? How do we change as a church in that sense, right? Stuff like that. You got to think about that as a leader. If you're a good leader, you got to keep on improving. Not because it's working doesn't mean you can't change it. Change it so that it'll be better. What does that saying go? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, if it ain't broke, but it could be improved, why not? Right? You're going to take risks, but at the same time, you're risking for something that will help you improve and grow. So as a leader, there has to be a kind of godly restlessness. Check out Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, that's just not being a Christian, but that being a leader, that's what you do. You keep straining forward. You keep trying new things, right? Trying new things in order to further facilitate growth in themselves and those who follow them. A godly leader cannot be stagnant in their faith and spiritual growth, right? So that goes the same for the members that are following him, right? He's not going to be happy when people are stagnant. And I guess that's what we're trying to do. That's why we're trying to encourage you guys to read your Bible. Study it in a way that will make a difference in your life. Don't just read it just to know the story. Actually study it. And we have programs for that. We have the Wednesday Prayer Fellowship. We have this. The men's and ladies are doing the same thing. So we want, as leaders of the church, to facilitate growth, not just in us, but also in you. When it comes to being a leader, it doesn't just apply to the leaders here. It also applies to the leaders at home. So fathers, guess what? There has been young people coming up to me asking me questions, and I'm like, why don't you ask your dad? Oh, my dad doesn't know this. Oh, my dad can't tell me either. My dad doesn't know. How can your dad not know? Like, that's your dad. Like, he's the greatest, should be the greatest influence in the life of his kids, but a lot of fathers, they take this for granted, right? They just send their kids to Sunday school, and then they as kids come home and ask them questions, they're like, oh, I don't know, ask your mom. What kind of leader is that? You're not leading at that point, you're being led. So as a leader, keep straining forward, keep trying, not trying, but keep asking God for growth, more faith, and more wisdom as you lead your families and as the leaders of this church, as they lead the church. Again, you can only lead as far as where you're at. If you become stagnant, then those who follow you will also stagnate. Right? Leaders should always keep their eyes on the prize, becoming more and more like Christ in the way we live and serve, so that in the last day we may hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We talked about this last week. This should be the goal of every believer, right? To hear those words said to you. by our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servants. So first thing, that's the first thing I want you to notice from those verses and the parallel in those verses, right? Woe to the land whose leader is immature and unwise, and happy is the land whose leader is mature and wise. So let's go back to our text in Ecclesiastes 10. So we've taken up the first half of both verses that parallels and compares the kings, the leaders. Now let's take up the second half that parallels the princes. Okay, the princes. What does it say about the princes? And your princes, the foolish king, the child king, and your princes feast in the morning. Okay. Meanwhile, the wise king, your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Right? So literally, when you translate the word, the feast, princes, the translation of that word is just those who co-lead with the king. Okay, so pretty much they're both leaders. We're talking about leaders. Okay, so the word here that I want you to focus on is the word feast. What does that mean? Literally, it means to eat or to consume food. But again, is that what Solomon means when he says feast? I don't think so. right? I think when Solomon says when they feast in the morning, it means to take a break, to have a Kit Kat, to take a break. To rest. That's what it means to feast in this sense, right? To feast. But the foolish leaders feast in the morning. Meanwhile, the wise leaders feast at the proper time, and they feast for the right reason, for strength, right? So this is what I take that to mean that feast is taking a break, and there's nothing wrong. It's not sinful to take a break as a leader. Okay, I'm not saying that just because for me, right? I'm saying that for you too. It's okay to take a vacation or a break from time to time. We all need rest. But again, look at the difference between the rest of the foolish princes and those of the wise princes. The foolish princes rest at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. So if you look at the rest that the wise princes do and just do the opposite, that's the way the foolish princes rest, right? It says there that the wise rest at the proper time. So that means the foolish rest at the wrong time. It says there that the wise rest for strength. That means that the foolish doesn't rest for strength. Okay, what do they rest for? Let me explain. Okay, I think that in terms of practical application, Solomon is saying that there are leaders who feast or who take a break because they don't really know the reason behind their office and why they serve. Therefore, it feels like it's so heavy that they need to take a break. That's why they break at the wrong time, right? In the context of that, it means getting drunk. When they feast, they party. Who parties in the morning, right? Only those who just want to party. Right? So same thing here when it comes to leadership. Those who don't really understand what being a leader is about, they just want to rest. They just want to feast and party and just do whatever they want to do because they don't understand what being a leader is about. So they take their rest whenever they want and for the reasons that they want. Meanwhile, the wise leaders, they rest at the proper time. And they rest for a purpose so that they can regain strength so they can come back and serve again. Right. And the reason I mentioned this, okay, I mentioned this to some of our deacons. You know, I've been here for a while. I've been in this church for, I don't know, 30 years. And the deacons, I've met a lot of deacons that come in and out. And a lot of times, the key phrase for the deacons back then, and sometimes now in a joking way, is that, this is my last year as a deacon. I keep hearing that every time. Okay, no more. I'm not going to run for election next year. This is my last year as a deacon. And they were telling me that. Yeah, you guys are laughing. You know it's you. they keep telling me that as a joke. And one day I just lost it. I'm like, you know what, man? I know you guys are kidding. But you know what you're really saying is you don't understand what being a leader is. Because if you did understand, you wouldn't say that. You'd want to keep being a deacon. You'd want to keep serving and you'd want to keep leading, right? But if you're saying, this is my last year, and then laugh at me like you're going to be on your own. What? No, you're the one losing out. do you understand what I'm saying? And they keep saying, telling me this, and it's frustrating for me, right? It's frustrating and sad at the same time because, you know, when you say that, you haven't experienced that joy in ministry. And you don't see the benefits in ministry. And that's sad because there's so much. There's so much, right? If this is you, then you're pretty much saying that the benefits of serving and being involved in the church's ministry is nothing compared to spending your time away from it and doing whatever it is that you do in your spare time. That's better than the benefits and joys and of being in ministry, right? Meanwhile, if you look at the Bible, it's crystal clear. Spending your time and effort in ministry not only brings more grace and power towards your way, but benefits. Let me read to you, okay? Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with? Come into his presence with? Oh, what's the key word there? Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't be all, you know, grouchy, like, no, I'm not going to say anything. Don't be all grouchy when you're serving God. It should be with gladness. Now, why? Why and how should we serve the Lord with gladness? Check out Acts 17, 24 to 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind, life and breath and everything. So why and what's the reason for us to serve the Lord with gladness? There it is. He doesn't need anything from, he's not taking from you. He wants to give you what? Life and breath and everything. Right? That's why you serve the Lord with gladness. It's not like, you know, God, in serving God, God is robbing you of joy or robbing you of your time with your family or robbing you of all your money and robbing you of, right? He wants to give you more, right? I mean, don't get it twisted. God is not the thief. God is not the liar, right? Who's the thief and the liar? Satan, what does Satan use to get you away from all this blessing and all this? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, I don't. Oh, all these excuses is Satan's way of getting you away from all the blessings and all the grace that God has in store for those who follow and serve, right? But our thinking is different. Our thinking is, oh, God's trying to rob me of time. God's trying to rob me of money. Why should I give? That's a form of serving, right? Giving. God's trying to rob me. He's not the thief. Since when? God doesn't need anything. All he can do, he can't even receive that much because the stuff that you give him also came from him. Right? It's like me asking my kids to buy me a present and they don't have a job. Are they really giving me something? No. Because it came from me. I gave them the money to go buy me a present to give to me on my birthday. So God is the same thing, right? God is saying, you can't give anything to me anyway. So what is it? Why do we have to serve if God doesn't need us? Because he wants to give you something. Mainly life and breath and everything. You see that? That's why it's so frustrating for me for people to be like, man, we haven't even started calling nominees yet. They're already saying no. They're approaching some of our Comelec members. Oh, yeah, don't bother calling me. It's a no. What? what are you trying to say? Like, are you trying to say that because God's going to steal from me, because God's going to take all my time, God's going to take all my strength? No, you're running away from that. You understand that? That you're running away from that. And think about it this way, and I mentioned this last week. If you feel as though your current situation is already taxing on you, like you're already tired because of all your schedules, all your stuff that you're doing, if you're already weary and tired, and serving in the church ministry, on top of that means that you will be more tired, that's not the case, right? God said, if you're already tired right now, be your schedule right now. God said, when you serve, I will give you the strength that you need to do all the things that you need to do in order for you to serve. Does that include your work, your relationships, yes, right? So I don't know why people run away from that. Like it's a disease. Like every time you call them, like they run away. No. I don't get it, right? And again, I mentioned this last week. I said that God's ways are always counterintuitive. It's backwards from the way we see it, from the way we think about it, right? Practically speaking, adding more work to your already busy schedule should drain you. It should make you more tired, but the Bible says, no. Serving with gladness means receiving grace from God to do what you have to do. Maybe the reason why you're so frustrated and so tired, right, is because you don't know the way to the city, just like what we talked about last week. You don't know your goal as a believer, right? God did not save you so that you can just sit there and marinate in the pews. Yung mga basa, yun, nakabakat na yung mga puwit niya dyan. And that's why you're so tired. That's why you're always so weary. That doesn't matter what you do. You're always tired. Maybe because you're not looking into the source of blessing. Right? And again, listen, man. The people that nominated you, they didn't nominate you to see you suffer. You get what I'm saying? I'm going to nominate brother so-and-so because I want to see him get. I want to see him here every weekend. Yeah, so he can work hard. I'm going to nominate people for Sunday school so that they can have all the headaches with all the kids. Who does that? And God doesn't call you to see you suffer either. He's not going to call you because some people say, I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm not this. I'm not that. I lack certain so-and-so things. But God is not going to call you to set you up to fail. What kind of God is he if he does that? Right? No, God calls you because you need strength. You need grace. You need power. Not just to do the ministry, but to do everything else around your life that needs to be done in order for you to do the ministry. Right? He's not going to call you to set you up. I've thought about that too before, right? Is God, because I'm not qualified for this. I don't have the schooling. I don't have the, they don't even accept me in the schools before. Yeah, I tried to apply to get into a school, to register in the school. They're like, no, not qualified. You don't have the background. I didn't go to university. And you're supposed to have gone to university so that you know how to write essays and all that stuff. Yeah. Tyndale turned me down. And another school in the States turned me down. And the only school that accepted me is Heritage, because they accepted my experience as youth leader here as there's your university credits. But yeah, I'm not. So are you saying that God called me and, oh man, I want to see this guy bomb, like just tear this church apart? Why would he do that? Same with the people that nominated you. They nominated you because they see something in you that they think could help in the church. Now, if they're just doing that because they're your friends or they're your compadres and whatnot, it's going to come out in the election, right? So don't say no to the nominations. It's just a nomination. You're not voted in yet. Right? Sabi nga, in Tagalog, masyado assuming. you assume so much? Like you assume you're going to get voted in. That's why you're saying, no, 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 no. You haven't even voted in. No. Just people think that you might get voted in. And you're saying no already? I got no more time. So that's what God's saying. God's saying when you serve, it's not the way you think. It's not, you're not going to get drained of all your energy and all your money. And all. Think about anything as serving, okay? Serving in the choir, serving in, giving money to the church. That's a form of serving. Going to service, that's a form of serving. God's not draining of anything. He's not stealing from you. He's not that. The thief is what's keeping you away from this. Right? God set this up. Remember Ephesians 2:10? He set up, he predestined the works that we ought to do so that we should walk in them. Right? God set this environment up of service for you so that you should walk in it. Because in it is where you'll feel most alive. In it is where you'll get almost the blessings. In it is where you'll be yourself as a Christian. You'll be that. You can live as yourself as a believer in that environment. You run away from that, you're running away from blessings. You're running away from God's help. You're running away from the power. Right? That's what the Bible says. It's not from me. Right? God owns everything. He doesn't need us. But he does want to give you. He needs you to give you something. Life and breath and everything. That's the truth. And that's the truth that doesn't just apply to current leaders and workers of the church. It's the truth that applies to all Christians. Right. Whether God is calling you to serve by attending the Sunday school again, by attending worship service, by attending prayer meeting, or becoming an usher, or if you're nominated, think of these calls as God calling you so that he can meet your needs and not the other way around. Look at what Solomon says to those who don't serve wisely. What's the effect of those who don't serve wisely? Like the princess who eat in the morning, what's the effect? You read it. So those who princesses who, and they should be princesses, who feast at the wrong time for the wrong purpose, look what happens. Right? They're lazy. What happens? The house breaks down. The roof sinks in. The house leaks. Right? What does that mean? For us, like for me, or for a lot of people, I assume as well, exercise is work. When you exercise, you have to exert extra effort, spend extra time to exercise. For some of us, I can't afford that. I need to rest, right? So you don't exercise. What happens? Do you get stronger because of rest? What do? You get weaker. Like me, I'm going to play basketball later, by the way. Watch out. I used to have really strong legs. So I used to jump high, all that stuff. Now they're jello. Yeah, when you my calf, you go like this. It's jello. It's and sometimes I look at it, I'm like, what happened? I have old man legs. Right? What happened? Because I stopped working out. I stopped exercising because I thought rest would strengthen me. But it's backwards. Rest does not strengthen you. Those of you who work out, and I experience this. I don't know if you guys experience this. When I work out the day before, like say I work out on a Wednesday, the Thursday I'm up early. I have energy. You experience that? Or you're dead the next day? Okay. No, I experience that, right? When you work out or you do like something active the day before, the day after, you're energized. You don't feel sleepy. You don't. Because that's what exercise does. That's what happens when you work out, right? For us, it's backwards. For a lot of Christians, it's backwards, right? No, I'm going to get more tired. I need my rest. The more you rest, the more weak you get. You get that? That's why it's a sin to be lazy, right? Because God wants you strong to be able to do the work of ministry. But a lot of us, we're thinking the opposite. No, I need rest more. I need time off more. Oh, you foolish prince. I need to feast more in the morning and every chance I get. Not knowing that that's what's happening to you. The roof is caving in. The, your house is being more brittle. And you get more weaker and weaker as the days go by. That's why God is saying, hey, come serve. Serving is not a burden. You don't serve because I need you. You serve because you need me, and I will give you whatever you need to serve.